N. Well, in February 2007, Chris Williams' family were on their way to get ice cream when an SUV swerved into their lane and collided head-on. Well, the impact caused his Volkswagen Passat to get out of control, and it smashed into a barrier near the freeway. In the back seat were deep, bloodless gashes on the face of his 11-year-old son and the motionless body of his 9-year-old daughter. And as he watched, his pregnant wife, Michelle, gave her last sad exhale. And meanwhile, passers-by tried to extricate Williams from the car. Well, several blocks away from the scene, police found the driver of the SUV, Cameron Wright, a dazed 17-year-old boy. They estimated that he'd been going at least 60 miles an hour, and he was high on vodka when his car came down the hill straight into Williams' car. Now, weeks later, Williams would reflect on the painful loss. He lost all the members of his family that day. And the fact that this accident, you know, could have been prevented. You know, it wasn't a true accident. It was preventable. And at that very moment, he intentionally made the decision to forgive. Cameron was only a few months away from turning 18, and he was about to face a 25-year prison sentence for what he'd done. But Williams didn't want to see another casualty from this accident. You know, how could somebody be so willing to show mercy? I mean, just incredible, radical mercy, especially to someone who was obviously doing something wrong in this case. You know, in a world where there's so much retaliation, where does such mercy come from? You know, when you start digging into the scriptures, you begin to see God's character and God's nature. And one of the characteristics that comes out over and over again is that we have a God of who displays radical mercy sometimes. He shows mercy to people who don't deserve mercy. And today we're going to see this further as we continue our sermon series called God's Relentless Mercy. We've been looking at the book of Jonah, and we're going to be turning today to Jonah chapter 3. And I invite you to turn there today in your Bible. So Jonah chapter 3. And in chapter 3, the Lord will display incredible generous mercy. So in verse 1, here's what we read. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call against it the message that I tell you." Now, these words should sound familiar, these words from chapter 3, because they're almost identical to the words that are found in verse 1, chapter 1. And the repetition of the calling signifies, you know, a second opportunity for Jonah. Jonah now has another opportunity to render obedience to God's command. You know, thankfully, we serve a God who gives us second chances. You know, just like Jonah, many have received God's mercy and been given a second chance. Adam sinned in the garden, but God covered him up. Moses murdered a man, but God called him to lead the exile. Elijah quit and complained, and then God recommissioned him. Peter denied the Lord 3 times, and yet the Lord used him at Pentecost to proclaim the gospel to the people. And John Mark deserted the mission in Pamphylia. And yet God moved in his heart for him to write the second gospel. And over again, you just see these examples of God giving people a second chance. And that's been the story of the church in its whole history. We've received mercy on top of mercy and multitudes of opportunities to return to the Lord. Haven't you seen that in your life? In Jonah's case, God gave him a second chance because he wasn't done with them yet. When Jonah first received his commission, he thought that he would be able to just escape and that God would then be obliged to show justice to the evil Assyrians. Without a prophet, well, God would be forced to fulfill his word, wouldn't he? He would have to destroy Nineveh. Jonah needed to learn that neither God's judgment nor his mercy could be manipulated. God also showed Jonah mercy because it was the quality that this judgment-obsessed prophet most needed to grow in. Now, while Jonah did get a second chance here, notice that he didn't get a new assignment. And this is an incredibly important lesson for the people of God. God frequently asks us to do things that we don't really want to do. And like Jonah, we may head off in the wrong direction, the storms of life may come, and God will just allow us in our disobedience, sometimes for a long period of years in our lives. And then comes the day when we want to come back to the Lord. We want to worship God with all of our hearts, and we want to be used by God. God will show us mercy, and he will forgive us. But he almost never allows us to go to step two until we've completed step one. He doesn't say, well, that's okay. You know, you've neglected to do this. We'll go on. We'll try something else. No, he'll keep giving you the same command until you get that one right. He wants to know, are you ready to obey me? Are you ready now to submit your life to me and obey my word? Are you ready to do that which I originally asked you to do? You know, and so many professing Christians want to be used by God. They want to hear from the Lord. They want God to give them direction in their lives. But they're not doing the simple things that God told them to do before. You know, they may not be coming to church. They may not be praying. They may not be listening to the Lord in terms of repentance from a sin that they continue to engage in. And it's different for each one of us. But the Lord often puts things in our hearts, and he wants us to learn obedience. You know, it's like running hurdles in track. You know, you can't run the race unless you jump over each of those hurdles. And so Jonah wants to move on with God, but God reminds him that there is no moving on until he's completed what the Lord wants him to do. The Lord is merciful, but that doesn't mean that he's going to give us a pass. The Lord wants to teach us to obey. And that's the Christian life. You know, learning to obey the word of God. And so not only did God display mercy to Jonah, but then in this passage he shows mercy to a city that it was notorious for its evil. You can just imagine the most evil things, and those were taking place among those in the city of Nineveh. Well, arriving in this city, Jonah announced the proclamation against the city. You know, Jonah may have been under the impression that, you know, the destruction is coming really soon. You know, for him, it was just like, okay, Lord, you're going to do this. But that idea that the Lord was going to destroy Nineveh immediately and definitely was not something that the Lord had put on the heart, but it was something that Jonah had put in his heart. Just consider the word that God gave Jonah to pronounce in verse 4. He said, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, there's a double meaning in the word overthrown. So on the one hand, overthrown recalls the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And so the expectation that God will do the same thing here. On the other hand, it carries the meaning to change or to reform, which opens the possibility for an alternative interpretation. And so the word suggests two possible ends: destruction by physically overthrowing the city, or reformation by an ethical turn in the citizens' behavior. Well, in verse 5, we see the results of Jonah's proclamation. And the people of Nineveh believed God. You know, and the language should recall to you the language that was used for Abraham, when similar language is used to describe the way that he believed God. And remember, when it says this, it says he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Well, here their belief led to renounce wickedness and violence. You know, only God could produce such a radical change on the hearts of this city. Nineveh's contrition would later be looked at as a paradigm of genuine repentance elsewhere in Scripture. In Matthew 12, 41, Jesus asserted that the people of Nineveh would rise up in judgment and condemn the Pharisees for their failure to repent in response to Jesus' teaching. You know, it's a really serious revival when the leader of a nation repents and calls his people to repent as well. In fact, generally the pattern in the Old Testament is that a nation follows God or rebels against God, depending upon what their leaders do. And the same is true today. You know, leaders often think that they're just giving what their people want. But in reality, a leader makes a nation what they are. And often, a nation becomes like its leaders. In this case, it was the king that led the nation in repentance before the Lord and commanded that there be fasting and praying. And I think this should cause each of us to reflect on our lives. You know, each of us is a leader in one way or another. We may be the leader of our families, or we may be the leader of our children, or a leader of our grandchildren, or a leader at work, or a leader at church, or in our communities. Leaders lead not just by providing vision and direction, but also in repentance and holiness. Now, in response to the humility of the people of Nineveh, we read in verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, the Lord relented of the disaster that he had said that he would do, and he did not do it. God saw that they had genuinely repented. They weren't just sorry, but they had turned away from their sin. And in response, God didn't do what he threatened to do. He didn't do what they deserved, but he showed them mercy. You know, a lot of people have trouble with this verse. And for two reasons. First, because it seems as if God changed his mind. It seems as if human beings were able to get God to change his mind. And they don't see how God can change his mind in response to human action. In fact, there are 27 times in the Old Testament that declare that God changed his mind over a chosen course of action. And there are only 9 occasions that declare that he doesn't change his mind. And most of those are related to covenantal obligations that he voluntarily puts himself under. Though repentance is no guarantee of God's mercy, we truly can't make God act. It stands in close relationship to it. God has proven that in his mercy, he is responsive to repentance, especially when repentance is characterized by genuine humility. Indeed, no one can be saved unless they humble themselves before the Lord and confess they are a sinner. That's the first step in the spiritual journey, is humility. Thus, Jonah 3 provides a clear illustration of a principle. It's a biblical principle that's found in Jeremiah 18:7, which reads, "If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it." And that's true today as much as it was in ancient times. God is always ready to show mercy. He's ready to show this nation mercy too. Now, another reason people have problems with God's mercy in verse 10 is that it seems that the original prophecy of God toward Nineveh didn't come true. He prophesied this, and it didn't come true. How could that be? Well, in fact, the prophecy did come true. As we may or may not know, there's no city of Nineveh today. God overthrew Nineveh twice. He did it here in a way that nobody expected by turning the hearts of the people toward the Lord. But it was not long after this that Nineveh returned to their wicked ways. And about 100 years later, another prophet rose up named Nahum that you can find in the Old Testament. And he too pronounced a judgment against Nineveh. This time, Nineveh did not turn in repentance, and so the Lord destroyed it in 612 BC. Jonah's prophecy did come true. Maybe not when the prophet would have preferred, but God ultimately fulfilled Jonah's prophecy that Nineveh would be overthrown. Now, while Jonah readily acknowledged that the Lord is king over all of the earth in chapter 1, verse 9, as we will see in the next chapter, chapter 4, he struggled with the equally universal scope of God's mercy once he realized that even Assyria, Israel's dreaded enemy, was not excluded from that mercy. We want certain people to be so evil that God's mercy cannot extend to them. That's what Jonah wanted. Thousands of years later, God continues to show mercy to our broken world. He has even delayed the day of the Lord in hope that he can show mercy to more people. As 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." You know, it's easy for the church to cast stones from behind our mortar and brick walls at secular governments, at institutions, politicians, and other evil things in this world. But will that type of preaching or evangelism or complaining really make a difference in our world? Probably not. The message of repentance and mercy, however, can change hearts. If we, the church, hope to make an impact for the good in our world, we must not be always condemning the world or even be surprised by its evil. It's evil. There's no shock there. But instead, our role is to declare the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ. We're meant to be a light in the world with a message of hope for the world. Remember, it was when we were still enemies that Christ died for us. And if he can show us mercy, then we must be willing to show mercy to those that God puts into our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come this morning,